If you work in an office, or in a field, or in the field, or at home, daily problems occur that need resolving. Some problems take little time, but some problems are more serious and could take days, weeks, months, even years to resolve. And sad to say, there's some problems you'll never resolve in this lifetime, at least not in your lifetime or my lifetime. They might be resolved later. Unsolved problems can deactivate the desire to resolve problems. Usually what follows is withdrawal, depression, hopelessness, and discouragement. These emotions and reactions are the beginning stages of what is known as burnout. There was an article written, Recognizing and Preventing Burnout in Yourself, by the Humanitarian Disaster Institute. And this article states this about burnout. Burnout is a state of emotional, physical, and spiritual exhaustion resulting from prolonged stress. I think Webster says is if you're in a job too long and it's something you do over and over again, it can become very stressful in your life. When you're in a situation that demands more than your resources, the article says, you are at significant risk of burnout. It goes on to say, physical signs of burnout include, this is what we face usually in a physical burnout situation, chronic fatigue, low energy, low immunity, and frequent illness. You may see a change in your appetite. Example is you may gain weight, you may lose weight, you may see variations in your blood pressure, highs and lows. Chronic desires resulting from habits of smoking, overeating, drinking, and drugs, as we spoke of in the sermonette. Continuous abuse can result in serious health issues and even death. Emotional signs of burnout. Self-doubt, a sense of failure. Constantly questioning and being continuously negative. You ever found yourself in those situations? Lack of enjoyment of things that usually make you happy. You ever had something that you enjoyed? It always made you happy, and then you did it, and then you wasn't happy. You ever been through those situations? What about turning to excess food and alcohol and drugs? Lack of discipline and self-care, such as exercise and hygiene and grooming. You ever notice someone when they get real depressed that they let down on their appearance? You ever done that? You ever had those feelings? What about spiritual signs of burnout? Let me go less. What about behavioral signs of burnout? What about procrastination, avoidance of responsibility, withdrawal and isolation from others, turning to excess food, as we just mentioned? What about spiritual signs of burnout? Spiritual disconnections and isolation. Feeling God has abandoned you. You ever had those feelings? Things just go bad. Why is these things happening? Strained relationships within the church family. Major changes in thoughts concerning God. Why would you allow such things to happen to me and to my family? Why did you let my child die, or my husband, or my wife, my mother, my father? If you've been affected by one or all of these things we've mentioned above, you are experiencing burnout. I want us to take just a moment to reflect back when God first revealed to you who He really was. It was your calling when God began to open your mind to who He really was. Can you remember where you were? Can you remember what you were doing? What was your beliefs about God? What was your beliefs in God? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. As we go through these, I hope we can reflect back and remember when God began to open our eyes up to His way of life. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things on the Spirit." I think if we reflect back to where we were before God began to intervene in our lives and open our minds up to Him, everything we were involved in was about the physical, the things surrounding us, where we're going in life, how we're going to achieve those things about life. It was all on these fleshly things. When God called us and we began to recognize the things of the Spirit, we realized really how carnal and how far apart we were from the God that we worship today. Verse 6, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Now we realize that the physical things, even though we enjoy them, will not bring us life. Not the life that God wants to give us. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We finally come to a part in our life that we can recognize what life is all about and the true meaning of it. And then he says in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can be." God reveals to us, or to you at the time of your calling, your human nature apart from Him is totally hostile and against anything that He stands for. You realize that you are a rebellious person. Being apart from God, you looked upon Him. You're looked upon as being a dead person. Never thought of us in that way, did we? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul writes this, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know, we've probably made reference in the past to the walking dead. Those who are not of God are actually dead in the sight of God. Now, what have we learned from the time that God has called us about dead? About the dead. Well, we know the dead know absolutely nothing, don't we? A dead person dies. When a dead person is in the grave, he doesn't have any conscience of what is going on. Well, what about you in relationship with God? Was there any difference? Now, some will argue that there was. But God says, no, there's no difference. In my eyes, you were just as dead as someone lying in a grave. With no consciousness, no understanding. The dead know nothing. God identifies us before we were called as having no relationship with Him. No relationship with Him at all. Now notice verse 2. He says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." The classes, the college of this world. Your mind was not walking with God. "According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." Once God revealed this to you, you probably thought, can all these professing religions be wrong? How many of us thought of that? Now, I came up as an 11-year-old in the church, so I really didn't have this question in my mind until later. You sort of follow your parents along and you say, well, they're right, everybody else is wrong. So God begins to deal with you and you have to answer those questions for yourself. Even coming up in the church, even our children. Well, one day I have to ask the question, do I really understand God and His way of life? Is it really a part of my life? You ask that question if you come straight out of the world. You had to ask these questions. I know my father did, and he related those to me. Can these religions be wrong that we've attended all our life? Verse 13, among whom also we all, not leaving any of us out, once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, those that were not a part of God. God looks upon those in this world as dead. God's truth, brethren, in the Bible is compared to a double-edged sword. It slices through hypocrisy and inherent deceitful ways that we live by. You considered and pondered, maybe, once these questions become to you about salvation, is there life after death? You know, when you begin to question your faith, it activates stress and anxiety in your life. It activates stress and anxiety in your life. Anxiety, according to Webster's, is painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated illness. How many of us realized that we were spiritually sick and we wanted healing? We wanted to come out of this world. We didn't want to still believe the false values that it was teaching. And you know, when you began to study the Word of God, it became more important to you than sleep itself. It became more important than work. You were anxious to learn more truth and activate that truth in your life and to live by it. You were tired of following false teachings and deceptive ways. You're physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted by this time. You reflect back when you were making the decision to really change your life. You tried to find comfort in family and friends, only to see that their ways and actions and practices were not according to God's revealed truth. You probably came to Matthew 16 and read that Christ had built a church, and you were desperate to find out where that church was. Yes, you visited other church groups that proclaimed to be followers of Christ. You studied their doctrines and you quickly understood their doctrines did not please God or follow the Scriptures. Brethren, it's something I think that we all must always remember about God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. Something that is very important for us never to forget as Christians, because it was so important to God the Father to do such a thing, to give such an atoning sacrifice for all of mankind. Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, God demonstrates His own love towards us. Towards mankind, specifically now as we understand, towards us as His called out ones. But He says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The realization is to realize that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and that you and I are sinners. To come to that realization is an eye-opening experience. In John 3:16, you know it, probably by heart, probably even from the Protestant days that many of you were in, affiliated with, that it said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That is a statement from God our Father. And when He gave His Son, Isaiah 9 and 6, when He gave His Son, that Son was born and He allowed Him to live a physical human life, and He gave Him and He accepted Him back to His right hand, He pardoned unconditionally all the sins of mankind. You didn't ask for it. I didn't ask for it. We didn't even know it. But God the Father did that for all of mankind. He pardoned your sins before you ever came to Him and understood many things. He's pardoned the sins of the world. The Father has done that. That's signed, sealed, and delivered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But you came to this point in your life and you maybe realize that, but what do I do, you might ask. Well, turn to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38, and let's read a very important statement here from Peter when this question was asked of him after giving a sermon there on the day of Pentecost. They asked Peter, what should we do? And he says, look, you need to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Is that what that says in Acts 2 and verse 38? Is the word forgiveness there? Or does it say for the remission of sin? You see, the pardon had already taken place. But you have to recognize, come to understand what sin is and how it's removed. The forgiveness is unconditional, but there are things that has to be take place before sin and death is removed. Remission is to remove the penalty. And so God wants us to understand that the love of the Father goes beyond. And unconditional forgiveness, brethren, is important for us to recognize and understand. But it's also just as important to realize that the remission of sins and receiving the Holy Spirit is what makes us righteous in the sight of our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it gives you the ability to come, as we sang in a hymn earlier, to come before Him and bow before Him and seek that relationship. So now that you have come to this point of baptism, your sins have been removed, the penalty of death has been removed, and now you're walking in a righteous way with God. Do you realize, as we're brought out in the sermonette, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16? Let's turn there and let's read that. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. First Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, what does it mean for your body to be called the temple of God? You know, I don't know if you often read Revelation chapter 4 and get the setting around the throne of God. But the temple of God is where the Holy Spirit is and where God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell and they live. Verse 17 of this same chapter, he says, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? How many of us really take to heart what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20? Where Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, and I live my life by the faith of the Son of God. How many of us really consider that God the Father and Christ lives in us? Christ says, I'll come and I'll sup with you. And as you walk through life, you ought to be able to look at things through the eyes of your Lord and Savior, as Paul said he did. That's really walking by the faith, by the Holy Spirit, and by the love of God, when we yield our lives to do that. You know, over the years, you continue to be faithful in serving God. You continue to grow in grace and knowledge. You're at the Sabbath. You're at Bible studies. You're at the Holy Days. And all through the years, you began to serve in the church of God. Not self-service, but you serve because you have a desire to come and make sure the hall's set up, make sure it's warm, make sure it's prepared so everyone that comes to services can enjoy a Sabbath with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You serve dutifully in that. You know, I might be thinking a little bit, maybe I'm thinking wrong, but maybe I'm not. How many of us has experienced coming to church, happy, enjoying life, and all of a sudden one of our friends shuns us at church, doesn't talk to us, won't speak to us, goes on for several weeks. Then you get to noticing others won't talk. And all of a sudden this ESP that we all of a sudden get as converted people, we begin to know what others are thinking about us and why they're not talking to us. You ever had that happen? You ever felt separation? You ever felt conflict? You're hurt? Your emotional thoughts? Maybe think, you know, I don't really need this. And people don't care for me. Why am I going up there to church? I don't want to put up with this. No one cares. If they're Christian, the woods are full of them. You ever had those thoughts? You ever had those feelings? Well, I have. It's not fun. It's not fun to feel like that you're someone's judging you, and maybe it's not that at all. People have different things that they go through. But in cases, it has happened. And it's hurtful, and it's not fun. You see, judging situations, mistreating, and showing an uncaring attitude drives people away. Drives people away. Most of the time, you stand alone when you do those things. And you know what? It's very obvious to the crowd. It's very obvious to people who see these abrupt attitudes and revenge and contentment and hatred. People might even try to help you. They can't. You're bitter, you're angry, and you know the answers. Well, I'm going to tell you, brethren, if this is occurring in any relationship, you're experiencing burnout. Burnout destroys productivity, saps your energy, and in extreme cases leads to physical, emotional, behavioral, and spiritual burnout. It leads to separation and divorce. How many of us love that? Separation and divorce. Is that what we want? Is that what the love of God leads us to strive for? I want to talk today for the sermon about how we can avoid burnout. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, and you probably know it already, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, for you and I to desire to have the mind of Christ developed in us, we're actually seeking to partake of the good food of the divine nature of God. We are actually seeking to take of that divine nature of God. So today, let's examine one of the qualities Christ has that you can readily apply. This one quality, if developed, will allow you to avoid burnout. How many of you have had burnout? If you've been called and you've ever had to face the situation you faced of making a choice of following God, I guarantee you, you faced burnout. How many of you would like to avoid the burnout of being separated forever from God? So how can we avoid these burnouts that we have discussed so far? You know, physical beating can leave bruises. They're very painful. And if left alone, they will heal over time. If you don't go back and repeatedly bruise yourself or do some of the things over and over again, those things will heal. But when we use critical, harsh, bitter words that cut deep, it really cuts to the heart in our relationship between us and God. It really hurts. This will allow bitterness to enter the mind, which can only be healed, brethren, by a miracle from God. It's the only way bitterness will ever be removed from the mind of an individual. This miracle, however, is readily available to each of us, the children of God. Well, what is that miracle? How many of you would like to know what it is? One of the characteristics of God, one of the characteristics of Christ, one of the main characteristics of Christ. And I think that if we all desire it, and we can have it and it's readily available, I think we would all want to know what that is. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Talking about us being called, Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Now, following in Christ's steps would be to be willing to be obedient. And it is a key that will allow God to develop the mind of Christ in you. It's not the only key, but it is a key. Verse 22, and notice this about Christ, said He committed no sin. This is an example for all of us. Had no deceit found in Him, in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Now, how many of us are at that stage yet in our life that we can have the same mind that Christ had? Well, now what we're asking God when we say, "Let this mind be in us that was in Jesus Christ," we're asking for this exact result in our life. No matter what the circumstances, we're asking that Christ said He set this example for those whom He has called. How many of us strive to have this example in our life? You know, when Christ hung on the cross, He was in agonizing pain. From being brutally beaten, hanging on the cross, what did Christ really hear at that moment? If you can imagine, I know there's been many movies made, many things, but it probably doesn't even come close to what Christ went through. But could you imagine the Son of God hanging on the cross, or stake, blood, being beaten, still conscious, could look over the horizon and see the countryside of where He had lived, realizing that it wouldn't be long, that His eyes would be closed for 3 days and three nights. He would not have any conscience. But then He heard rumblings below Him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. What did Christ hear at this moment in His life? Right at the end of His physical life, what were the words that He had heard? Now, we can go back, and we don't want to, because I think all of us recognize all the miracles and the things that the Son of God did while He was on earth. He healed many lame. He gave sight to the blind. And the healing that you and I have is we've got our sight back. We've got ears to hear. Greatest miracle and the greatest healing that God has ever done in your life is open your mind up to who He is. And without that, we'd still be eating the unclean doctrines and the unclean things that Satan feeds up this world. What are we eating of spiritually? Luke 23 and verse 35. Now notice what Christ heard. And the people stood looking on. And when the rulers... And even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. You know, all the miracles Christ did, all the healings, all the help that he had given mankind, here these people were mocking and sneering at God and what he had done. Well, what was Christ's reaction? Brother, I can tell you, he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed to his Father. He was asking for strength throughout this trial. It lasted throughout, brethren, that night and until 3 o'clock the next day. Christ suffered. Now, what was his prayer? What did he pray? Well, let's notice verse 34 of this same chapter. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In his time of trial and stress, giving his life for us, he offered this prayer to God the Father for those people then and for you and me today. For then and for now. What was on Christ's mind? Forgiveness. The one key, or one of the keys, that will keep you from having burnout is forgiveness. This quality of forgiveness, God must give you. He must develop it in you. And forgiveness, brethren, must be exercised constantly to avoid burnout. You have to exercise it constantly. What is forgiveness? What is it? I think to understand forgiveness, we must understand what it's not. What forgiveness is not. You know, I've seen in the past scientists dealing with chimpanzees and monkeys. And I don't know if any of you have ever saw this, but they will have they had this board, it had a hole in it. Behind it, they had coconuts. And the monkey would stick his hand through this hole, and he'd grab hold of this coconut. And you know, he would not let that stupid thing go. And he'd be jumping and screaming and hollering, you know how they do. And the scientist would walk closer and closer to him, but he would not let that coconut go, and he was easily caught. Now, how many times have we in our life acted like the monkey, grabbed on to something and hold on to it, and not let go, and guess who catches us? Guess who deals with the mind? The God, the course of this world, the God of this age, ends up ensnaring us in problems. You know, a young child holding his mother's hands comes into church pulling and jerking, and she's got a baby in her hand. She's got one or two other following, but the older one is jerking and pulling, wanting to get out and run around church. You ever seen those in church? And my wife might have had a few of those when we come up. But this is actually true. After entering the church hall, there's an older lady standing there talking, and this young lad pulls away from his mother, and you know what happens when they pull away. You suddenly, the tension's gone, and then you just fall. Well, he falls right into this older lady and almost knocks her down. Of course, the mother is so embarrassed, so ashamed. She's over there just getting the child up and just apologizing. And the older lady looks at her and says, think nothing of it. Act like nothing ever happened. It's okay. I understand. I had children of my own. Don't worry. I've already forgotten it. The first point, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, our brains can be compared to a computer in a way. you can take a computer and you can start a file and you can write little articles in it about some particular subject, and you'll store it in that file or that folder, and you might forget it. But someday you'll come back and you might hit a button, this folder will pop up and you'll open it up, and then there's all these little things you thought about, and they bring back to memory. You know, there's certain things that happen in our life that we can suppress problems. We can actually put them in the back of the brain somewhere, hide it away, and we'll suppress that problem until somebody hits the right button and that problem all of a sudden flashes right on the screen. And boy, we remember the detail, every little detail, exactly what went on and occurred at the time that problem may have happened. You know, God can do something you and I can't do. Let's turn to Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Micah 7 and verse 19, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's something God can do. We can't. God is able to let go. He's able to forgive. He's able to cast our sins away and remove sin and death from our lives. They are erased from His memory. He can do that. We can't. Just put in your notes Psalms 103 and read it sometime this week, the whole chapter. It talks about the life of a man and how it's like grass. And when that grass withers, the wind comes and it sort of blows it out into the distance. You know, that's what we are as humans. Our life is dead. You know, my mother passed away a few weeks ago. And it won't be long now. Her family will remember her. But needless to say, probably most of you had already forgotten about her. Some of you might never have known her until somebody may mention her. But that's the way life is. I don't remember who my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was. I don't know who Adam was. I don't know who Abraham was. Moses. I don't know any of those guys. I read about them. I don't know them. Never did know them. And their memory is faded unless we read about it in a story. It'd be nice. It would be nice one day to meet those people and talk with them. I think we all look forward to that. But you know, their memory, I don't have a memory of those people. And that's what happens to us. When we die, we're going to be like the grass in the field that blows and is forgotten and never remembered. Except for God remembers us. And we'll never be forgotten in His sight. But God says that He is able in that chapter to cast our sins as far as east is from the west. And He removes those sins from us. God forgets them. He can. We can't. Now look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Verse 18, he says, "Who is God? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnants of His heritage. He does not retain His anger forever." And we know His heritage was who? It was Israel, wasn't it? God divorced them. But God says, look, I'm not going to remain angry forever with these people or with all of mankind. He says He desires what? He says He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy, which is shown us, the forerunners of the kingdom of God. He has been so merciful to all of us. And He's going to extend that to all of mankind. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity you and I have. God is merciful to you and me now, and eventually it's going to be related to the whole world. The lady that was bumped into smiled and said it was okay. Forget it, she said. Later that evening, at dinner, the reason I know this is a true story because I was there, she said in a conversation, "Can you believe what happened at church today to me? You know, the woman that never has her kids under control, the woman that, you know, they're always loud in church and running around, she never uses discipline in their lives. One of them almost knocked me down. Oh, she acted like she was sorry, but you could tell she didn't mean it." Can we forget? Can we let go? Can we forgive? Well, yes, we can let go if we'll release the coconut and bring our hand and not get caught in the snare. If we let go, we can forgive. We might not be able to forget it. But brethren, God will heal and allow the emotion. He will allow my anger and revenge and competition and bitterness to fade out of our memory if we're willing to let go and we're willing to forgive. One of the attributes of Jesus Christ that we need so desperately in our life. Number two, forgiveness is not pretending sin isn't happening. Forgiveness is not pretending sin isn't happening. Is not forgiveness. You know, while driving along in traffic, there you are driving along, minding your own business. Some young person comes running about 80, 90 miles an hour, it seems like, dodging in and out of traffic, and they almost hit you, and you have to swerve, and you hit the brakes, and he's gone. You say, "Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful trial I just had," didn't you? Is that our reaction? Is that what we think? Well, no. It happened, didn't it? And it's something that we have to deal with in our life. You can't pretend it didn't happen because it did. It's real. And you have to deal with those situations. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Which is something that was really real in the church of God in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's begin in verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." I wonder who reported this act to Paul. Was it the church pastor? Oh, it had to be the elder. It had to be one of them. Maybe it was the deacon. Well, maybe it was one of the members of God's church in Corinth. I don't think so. You know, it's almost like you come to church and there's a big pile of elephant dew smoking, just been dropped right in the floor, and you smell it, it stinks, and you're not willing to get it up. You're willing to pretend that it didn't happen. And that's what was going on in Corinth. Notice verse 2 here, Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said, "Look, you're puffed up and have not mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present." Paul said, "I wasn't even there. And I hear this about you. What in the world is going on?" in that congregation. Him who has done, and you might add, and continues to do it, to do this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that last comment there that Paul made. We want to throw them out, throw them to the dogs, and forget them and never remember them again. Is that what Paul said was the action here? What was this man seeking? Was he really seeking to live by the Spirit, or was he seeking to live by the flesh, as we read in Romans 5 or Romans 8? Well, brethren, we understand, I think, that this man was committing whoredom, and it was wrong, and wrong in the sight, and the church was overlooking it. And Paul said, look, it's easy for us to look at other sins, and we see that. We see this big pile. It's easy for us to see it. It's easy for us to say, well, why didn't the deacon get it up? Or why didn't the elder? Why didn't the pastor? Well, why didn't the congregation get it up? We see that. But you know what we don't see? It's moi and what goes on in here. So Paul takes the opportunity in verse 6 to address us personally, on a personal level. Because that's really what God's interested in, isn't it? He's interested in developing your mind to be like that of Jesus Christ. We can't worry about everybody else, but we can definitely worry about moi. Arnold Burns can worry about Arnold Burns. John Sodergren can worry about John. And everybody else can worry about themselves. And if we can get that right, guess what? Everything else takes care of itself, doesn't it? Notice verse 6 here. Paul speaking to them, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This one person had leavened the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you, individually, may be a new lump. We're coming up on the Passover. Are we to examine others' lives? Or are we told to examine our life? Are we willing to avoid burnout by being willing to let go and forgive? And don't pretend that sin isn't happening in our life. Forgiveness, brethren, is not pretending it isn't happening. But it does reveal to us, if we pretend that it's not happening, that we're puffed up, we're arrogant, and in order to overcome that, we have to let go, forgive ourselves and anyone else to be able to develop the mind of God and overcome and prevent burnout. Number 3, forgiveness is not bringing up the past. Forgiveness is not bringing up the past. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Talking of the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, this man repents and he comes back to church. This punishment, Paul says, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. I wonder what happened to the minority. I wonder what some of those who we might call liberals today, I wonder what they would think of this. What about sin that some were willing to put up with their lives? What if a person repents? He says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive, to let go, and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow, withdrawal, feeling they're worthless, feeling they can't change, feeling no one loves them. Is that the attitude we personify to those who have really, truly repented and come back to God? Verse 8, Paul says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to Him. Let's reestablish those relationships, those good bonding relationships. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Notice this, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Bringing up the past reveals an unforgiving spirit in us. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. In that state, the godly love keeps no records of wrong. Godly love keeps no records of wrong. So, brethren, if we're not willing to let go, we continue to bring up past sins in our personal life and also about in the lives of others. We're not willing to forgive the offense or the person. It has to be forgiven in your life, too. You have to be willing to let those things go and believe that God has forgiven you. And a person who continues to hold ill will, even though forgiveness has been asked for and they hold it, it is a satanic mind. If you constantly bring up the past and offense of others, you are not forgiving. That's not the godly mind. Number four, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an attitude of mind, determination of will to do good and not evil. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Here Christ says to this group of individuals here, He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's human. That's what we are. We often have offenses done at us. The first thing we want to do is retaliate. We want to hate what's been done to us. That's just how we are. Verse 44, Christ says something here. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Remember, love holds no ill will. There is no retaliation. There's no getting even. There's no justification. And there's no competition, brethren, in Jesus Christ. There's no retaliation. He continues to say, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, asking God to bring harm to those who do spiteful things to you is not right. It's not of God. Remember, Christ said, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And you know, when we sin, don't we call on that prayer, God, please forgive us? When someone hurts us, it's our desire to get even. do we allow jealous and envy to stir up in us? And we set out to make it right. Here's mine. Here's Christ's mind in direction. When I am cursed, I must praise. When wrong is done to me, I must return in kindness. I wonder why Christ told us that. Well, Matthew 5 and verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. A compassion, a love that surpasses our human understanding. God says, if you're going to become my son, you'll have that love. You'll have that desire. Seeking revenge causes strife to others. Isn't the mind of Christ. Letting go and forgiveness is. Number 5. Forgiveness is not demanding others to change before you forgive. Forgiveness is not demanding others to change before you forgive. Are you doing an apology before you forgive someone? Should they come and say, look, I'm sorry, and you say, oh, I'm glad you said that, now I can forgive you. Is that what God expects of us as His children? Is this your right? And is this the mind of Christ? Understanding, in most cases, the severity of the offense is not known to the perpetrator. Most of the times when people do something, 90% of the time they're not even aware that they're doing that to you. 90% of the time, according to statistics, they're not even aware. It's amazing, isn't it, how we forget that or we don't even know that. If we demand apology, it shows that we have an unwillingness to let go and to forgive the person. Such an attitude reveals the lack of understanding forgiveness. A lack of understanding forgiveness. In Christ's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He stated this. Well, no, in His prayer for us at the cross, He stated this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Forgiveness, brethren, is not forgetting. It's not bringing up the past. It's not pretending. It's not a feeling. And it doesn't demand others to change before being forgiven. So what is it? What is forgiveness? Matthew 6 and verse 12. Christ in the model prayer said this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, what is a debt? How many of you are buying a new home? How many of you already paid for your home? That's a good question there. But how many of you are buying a new car? You go into debt, and what does the debtor expect of you? He expects you to pay that monthly payment every month, and they want it on time. They want it on time if you're able to do that. Now, they have a grace period, usually 10 to 15 days, before they penalize you. And in 2 or 3 months or a few months, if you're not caught up, they do more than penalize you. They come take your new car. Or they run you out of a begin process to run you out of your home. But I think we all understand that's the debt that we owe. Well, what about this debt that God is talking about, the debt we owe? You see, forgiveness is the canceling of the debt. The act of setting one free is not expecting anything in return for being wronged. When you ask God to forgive you, you're admitting you owe Him a debt, and you're indebted to Him. And what is that debt we owe God? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your heart, for you were converted. Notice this, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, what were those requirements? If we went back and studied the Old Covenant, we'd understand all these sacrifices, all these things that pointed them to a Savior that was going to come and remove all that. Well, Christ came. God says, now that is removed. You don't have to die. Christ died. He died for you. Once you've been called, once you've received the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with that promise. What is the promise? But doesn't the Bible tell us that we're guaranteed an entrance into what? The kingdom of God. We're promised eternal life. We're guaranteed that life. Now, there's requirements that we have to do. I think we all understand that about the new covenant. But God is telling you and me, look, the debt is canceled. Now, when somebody sins or has offense to you, and they ask you to forgive the debt, do you still think they owe you? Oh, no, just saying I'm sorry ain't going to get it with me. You're going to pay some penalty. You've got some penalties to pay. You know, you can't die for another person. Christ did that. And we sin against God. And that's who forgives the debt. Christ did that. You can experience physical, verbal, sexual and emotional abuse and feel you deserve an apology. But you can't die, as I said, for that individual. Christ did. He did it unconditionally and without your knowledge. Can you forgive another person from the heart and the love of God, understanding Christ's sacrifice? Is an apology really necessary? Is it? Or can we look and say with understanding, God, please forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing. Have we come to that point? Letting go and forgiving, brethren, opens the door to reconciliation. There's a story of a young man who came to his father and demanded his inheritance. He wanted all his money, all that was due to him, he felt. You know, the father was still alive. He didn't really have to do anything. You know the story I'm talking about, don't you? He didn't really have to give him anything. But he did. He gave him his inheritance. The son took it and he went to a far country. And the story goes that he lived a luxurious life. Love, women, and song. This spreading all over the world. Boy, he was having a ball of his life. Famine hit the land. And he lost all that he had already went through his wealth. He ended up working as a swine herder. You know, we used to raise, we called them pigs. I don't think we ever called them swine, as I was kind of, we called them hogs and pigs. And you know, we would save leftover scraps from the table for a week. And we'd pour them in this big bucket. And it was just, we called it slop. But we made these little troughs and we set them out and we poured this slop in. Boy, those hogs, they would tear it up. Such hog slopping you ever heard. Boy, they were really having the time of their life. But I can imagine this young man about to starve, maybe putting his hand in there and eating that to stay alive. He'd come to the pit of all pits. He got to thinking. He says, you know, my father has all these servants that have all this food, and I could just go and be a servant and work. I'm really sorry for what I've done. Let's look at that account for a second in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. He says, Luke 15 verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. And I want you to notice the attitude of the father here. But when he was still a great distance off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. His father had already forgiven his child. He had already let go of the past. The son didn't ask for forgiveness at this point, but love and mercy and forgiveness was already given by the Father unconditionally. Now, how many of us would do the same thing with one of our own children? Every one of us sitting here would, wouldn't we? You know, that's an attribute of our Heavenly Father. That's the mind of God. Notice verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against you. Is that what he said? I sinned against heaven. I sinned against God. And I sinned in your sight, Father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. No apology necessary, the father thought and said. The father understood and welcomed him home. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead. Interesting. Part of the family left. He separated himself from the family. And he said he repented and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. God deals with us, each of us. He's called us and he brings us along as he wants to, brother. Some of us are way ahead. Some of us might be far behind. But the story of the prodigal son is God is willing to forgive every one of us if we're willing to let go and forgive. If you read on in that story, you're going to find out that the older brother was not willing. There was no reconciliation. There was no forgiveness. He was willing to be bitter the rest of his days. Let's go back to Matthew 6 and verse 14 as we began to close down. In this last statement, at the end of this model prayer, God makes a very important point to all of us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you want to be forgiven? You have to exercise forgiveness. You have to exercise letting go. Now, when we refuse to forgive, or we can't forgive, are we afraid to forgive? Or quite frankly, we don't want to forgive. The door of reconciliation is closed. It's completely shut. For reconciliation to take place, both parties have to be willing to cancel the debt, to let go and forgive unconditionally. And God will ease the pain in our minds and allow those emotional activities that are influenced by Satan to simply be removed in time. An unforgiving spirit blocks and impedes God's spirit from flowing in and through your life. You stop the rivers of living waters from flowing through your life when you have an unforgiving spirit. For final scripture, let's turn to Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, you know, some people wonder, should we always bow down? But God says here, look, even when you stand, you can pray. Now, we'll all be standing here in just a few weeks. I think Mr. Baker mentioned 10 weeks. First day of unleavened bread, but prior to that, we have what? Probably the most important service that we can ever attend in our life, and that is the Passover service. And here we are standing in front of God that night. We're praying. He's there. The Father's there. Christ is there. He's right there in our midst. And He tells us, if you have anything against anyone, does it say go to him? Does it say run to him? What does it say? If you feel like you've got something against anyone, what does He tell us to do? Forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not, mark this, brethren, if you do not forgive, notice this next verse, this next statement. Neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. How important it is for you and I to be able to let go and to forgive. An unforgiving spirit, brethren, this attitude is paramount to the unpardonable sin. If God don't forgive you, you will not be in the kingdom of God. How important is it to avoid burnout? How important is it to avoid burnout? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Forgive. Forgiveness is a key. It may be the most important key to being reconciled to one another and to God, our Father in heaven. Brethren, let's go. From this day forward, we might have failed in the past. Let's go from this day forward and do likewise. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. And let's have and seek that forgiving spirit.